is from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can take those who take pride in and what is seen rather than what is not seen in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel can be found on page 1008 in the Church Bibles, or page 1781 in the large print version. The reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 7 to 13.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two, and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you, or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
A prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. Help us to have listening ears and soft hearts this morning. For your name's sake. Amen. Please do take a seat. Well, I wonder, if I asked you what motivates you in life, what would come to your mind, first of all? I'm reading a book at the moment that describes mankind as a sort of bunch of existential sharks. You know how sharks are unable to stop swimming. They need to keep moving in order to breathe. And he likens us to sharks in that way, that we're always moving somewhere, always moving towards something. Well, in this series that we've been thinking about mission, kicked off by Tim as he came to preach on the Great Commission And then over the past few weeks, as we've dipped into Isaiah 11 and then 2 Corinthians 4, thinking about God's mission for the world, what God wants to happen in the world, we now come to the subject of motivation. What is it that should be driving us forward as we seek to play our part in what God is at work to do in the world? John Lennon famously once sort of suggested that it was either fear or love that drives us forward in life. One of those two forces, when you boil things down, either fear or love that motivates us. And could that be the case? Could that be true? Well, it's interesting that Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, in that reading we've just heard, mentions both fear and love. So we started, didn't we, in verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Now the fear that he's talking of isn't a sort of sinister, terrifying fear. No, he's writing to Christians here, and as he's going to go on to say shortly in these verses, there is great security in what Christ has done for us, great confidence as we come before him. But nonetheless, in verse 10, he has spoken of appearing before Christ and there being an accountability. If we were to imagine Jesus asking us, what is it that you've done with the time that I gave you, the resources I gave you, the gifts and talents that you had? We think of perhaps one of Jesus' parables where he does exactly that. He tells a story about people who are entrusted with certain things and then asks them what they did with the things they're entrusted with. So there is a right, reverent sense of accountability to God. So we're praying that prayer of preparation earlier in our service. And we pray at every communion service. We start off by reminding ourselves that we live our lives in the sight of God. Our hearts are open before him. Our lives are on display before him. And that is the first thing that Paul says motivates him and should motivate other Christians in life. When you watch reality TV programs, or perhaps that slightly new genre of TV program where it's kind of part reality, part scripted, and it's very hard to tell what's actually real and what isn't. I find them quite sort of strange to watch. It's interesting, isn't it, to try and work out to what extent are people behaving for the camera and to what extent is this just what they're like? Is this naturally what they're like? Now, in Corinth, there would have been a great temptation to perform for the camera. It was the sort of place where people felt the need to look impressive. There was lots of showiness, lots of people putting on display things that would look very impressive to others. Very impressive rhetoric, lots of self-made people who were very successful, lots of entrepreneurs in a place like Corinth. But Paul is trying to urge them that regardless of what they like to put on display in public, their lives should be motivated by living all of life in the sight of God. Look back to verse 9, just before our passage. So we make it our goal to please him. And then he goes on to speak about acknowledging that he lives his life in the sight of God and urges others to be mindful of that. So that's the first thing that perhaps he would want to say to us today as we embark in God's mission. An awareness that we live in the sight of God. We're accountable to him for how we use our time, our energy, our resources. It's a right reverence for what God has given us and a right response to be accountable to him. Secondly, Paul speaks of revolutionary love. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. Think of Paul's own story on the road to Damascus. Suddenly finds himself with his face in the dust as he encounters the risen Lord Jesus. And Jesus' voice says to him, Paul, Paul, why, or Saul actually at that point, why do you persecute me? Think of how that appearance of Christ, that encounter with Christ, turned his whole life upside down. And from that point on, he no longer lived for what he used to live for. He now lives for his new identity as one who's been called by Jesus and sent by Jesus, given a task by Jesus. And it's Christ's love in the midst of that that compels him. He's aware of how little he deserved that encounter and how much love he has received. That compels him. But it's not just an individual sense of receiving the love of Christ. It is that, but it's more than that. Look at what he says in the second half of the verse. Because we are convinced that one died for all. One died for all. That's why it's so lovely to hear what Nikki and Len were saying about that great ambition that news of Jesus should be available to all in every part of the world. One died for all. Yes, he died for me, but he died for all. So sharing that message, sharing that love of Christ with all people is what we must be about. That must motivate us. It must compel us, sharing that love. And verse 15, he talks about responding to that demonstration of love on the cross. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's certainly true of Paul's life, isn't it? We see as we follow him through the book of Acts, no longer is his life about his own status. No, he's quite prepared to be a fool for Christ, quite prepared to be the object of scorn and derision, quite prepared to be flogged and beaten and put on trial, no longer trying to look impressive to other people. No, he's motivated by not living for himself anymore, but living for the Lord Jesus who died for him and was raised again. Christ's love compels him. It's revolutionary love that he has come to know. And another aspect of this that Paul points out is that if anyone is in new Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? A verse that gives us great confidence of all that we now know if we believe in Christ. Someone pointed out to me recently that this is a bit like imagining a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That sense of complete change, taking to the air, now emblazoned with beautiful colour and pattern. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It's revolutionary love that should drive us forward as we seek to be a part of what God is doing in the world. And that's the message we take with us as well. That for others too, lives will be turned upside down by the love of Jesus. Well, he goes on to speak of the change that will come to others as he speaks of the responsible role we've been given. And that's particularly what we're thinking about with the children just now, wasn't it? Passing on the baton. And this is where we move to as we go from 18 onwards in this passage. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's true, isn't it? When you're raising money for a charity, that the most effective sort of ambassadors for a charity are people who've benefited themselves through the work of that charity. Maybe it's the relative of someone who received excellent hospice care at the end of their life. Or maybe it's someone who benefited from a life-saving operation that was only made possible through the funds that were raised through a charity. Well, we too, if we've received reconciliation, if we know that we stand before God as those who are confident that we've been reconciled to him, we've been entrusted with that message of reconciliation. The baton has been passed to us. We have that wonderful message that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And because we've come to that for ourselves, we've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. I remember hearing from someone I really respect when it comes to the task of evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with others, someone who I really look up to, saying that he thinks back to a time when he was a member of a rugby team, and he was convicted again and again of the need to share the good news of Jesus with those that he spent time with on the rugby field and in the changing room and at the pub. And finally, he plucked up the courage to share the message of Jesus with one of his rugby team. And what he received back was anger. The person who he shared this message with was not angry that the message was something that was distasteful to him. No, he was angry that he hadn't been told sooner. How have you known this for all this time? And you haven't shared with me this news of Jesus, this news of sins forgiven, reconciliation with God. Angry not to be told sooner. We have a responsible role. If we've known it for ourselves, we have the responsibility of passing it on, that message of reconciliation, to others. And let's be in no doubt what that message is. Look at verse 21. It's often pointed out as a wonderful summary of the gospel. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What wonderful news that is. The one who was without sin, the Lord Jesus, made to be sin as he died on the cross, so that we, the guilty, could know sins completely forgiven, completely removed, complete confidence to come before God. That's the message of reconciliation, and we've been entrusted with it. So I wonder, will these three things be the things that motivate us as we seek to be a part of what God is doing in the world? That reverent accountability that we live our lives in the sight of God. The revolutionary love that I hope has turned your life upside down. Will it be the thing that compels us to share that message with others? And we remember the responsibility of the baton that we've been passed to pass it on to others too. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we see in the life of Paul and how his life was turned upside down. Thank you for him being unashamed to appear weak and foolish in an impressive place like Corinth. Please help us to appear weak and foolish, or to be ready to appear weak and foolish in the world today, as those who may be scorned and derided for what we believe and what we seek to share, but are confident to do it, motivated by the love of Jesus, motivated by the revolutionary love that we've come to know for ourselves. And please may we be Christ's ambassadors. Please may you make your appeal to others through us. Please help us to see the responsibility of what we've been entrusted with, and what an amazing thing it is that we can bring to others. What an amazing gift we can share. Please do this work in our hearts. And may you be glorified through it, for your name's sake.
Amen. Amen.